Thank you, JT. Morning, everybody. Good to see you. You can make your way over Proverbs 29, if you will. Hope and trust that you brought your Bible with you. We're going to use it a lot this morning. Got a lot of principles, a lot of things that I want you to see today as regards a particular subject. Everybody doing okay? I'm looking around, looking at the countenance of some folk in here this morning. Look like you're trying to draw to an inside straight. Huh? Are you just thinking about what you just heard, or got some long faces in here today? It'd take like all morning to shave some of them. God wants you to be encouraged. Amen. Encouraged. How many of you went to Sunday school this morning? Okay, cool. Now I see where the ones that didn't have the long faces. Sunday school will help you. It'll help you a lot. Be an encouragement to you. Give you a sense of belonging. We all need to belong to something good, don't we? Huh? We've been belonging to a lot of bad things, but we need to belong to some good stuff. Sense of belonging in that way is a good thing. That's what we're going to talk about a little bit today in Proverbs chapter 29. That'll be our starting, jumping off place for the I don't know what you want to call what I'm going to do today. Maybe teaching is a good one. Maybe not so much preaching, but teaching today. And the reason that I want to talk about this is because I get a lot of questions and get a lot of people wanting to know what I think about it. And that's with all the election stuff that's going on. And, you know, what I think isn't very important at all. But what God thinks about it is really very important. And so what I'd rather not do is tell you what I think, because sometimes God has a hard time lining me up with what he thinks. So what I'd like to do is share with you what the Lord says about it. And then you'll have something that you can fall back to and take a look at whenever things get really messy here in a little while, because they're going to get even messier here in a little bit. And we really need to know, you know, what the Lord would expect of us and how he would expect us to proceed with this. We have really a crisis in this country. We have a crisis of leadership. And it is the crisis of leadership that has led us down an immoral path. And if this business continues, then we're going to have to take some other biblical steps as believers to be able to survive in what's taking place. We have a moral crisis in this country. It's been brought about by a crisis of leadership. You know, Scripture we've studied and we've talked about before, and especially on Wednesday nights, we've talked about the fact that nations get the kind of leadership they deserve. And that's true. Nation gets the kind of leadership that it deserves. An old proverb, not a biblical proverb, but an old proverb, a pretty good one, says, "If the gold rust, what shall the iron do? If the gold rust, what shall the iron do?" Now, the idea that's contained in that proverb is very simple. If the one at the top isn't right, if the leadership isn't right, what's going to happen to the rest of us? That's the idea that is contained in that particular saying. What does the Bible say about leadership? What does it say about national leadership? And I'm more tuning in to national leadership now, and the comments that I'm going to make today are geared in that direction, but I guarantee you this works on the local level too. And this also works at the church level with leadership in the church and what God expects out of leadership everywhere that he calls people to leadership. So I'm going to talk about it nationally, but you can also just make that application right where you are and right in the setting where you're serving the Lord. chapter 29 of Proverbs, and in verse 2, one verse is a jumping off point, and it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. It won't be long until the candidates of both parties are going to be selected. And then, dude. Not enough of him to hug. Well, how about that? Well, get him all hugged up, because I got some preaching to do to him. Well, now let's turn somewhere else. For those of you that don't know, that's my son, one of them. And I hadn't seen him in, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks. It's good to have you back, son. So, yeah. We're selecting candidates from both parties, and that'll be finishing up here pretty quick. Then the choices that we're going to have to make are going to be one or the other in that. And you're going to exercise your right to vote, right? Right? Exercising your right to vote. By the way, you don't vote, you disobey the Lord. All right? You don't vote, you disobey the Lord. And that's not a hard statement to justify according to Scripture. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus told us that we are to render to God the things that are God's, and that we are to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Our Caesar is the government. And we have a government that is by the people, for the people, and of the people. And so we need to be very diligent about our responsibilities as citizens under the idea that God has given us here, that we are to render unto Caesar what is his. Why would God ordain government and then tell his people to stay out of it? Huh? Why would he ordain government as an institution? It is one of three institutions that the Lord instituted, one being the family, the other one being the church, and the third one being government. Why would he ordain government and then tell us, stay out of that and let the world do what they do with all of that? Unfortunately, that's what a lot of Christian folks do. They try to stay out of it and let the world do their thing. Well, when you do that, you turn it over to a world to influence and a world to lead. In other words, you let the wicked take care of all that stuff. And when you let the wicked take care of it, guess what you get? You get a wicked government, and it affects everybody that is under that particular government. So we're not to stay out of it. You need to exercise your right to vote. If you haven't got registered or whatever you need to do, you got time, get it done. And make sure that you exercise the right to vote. Four things that I want the Holy Spirit to lay on your heart this morning with our time here. There are four things that I want him to lay on your heart. The first of those things that I want him to talk to you about is the character that God requires for leadership. Under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we're going to look at several scriptures here with this. I want to spend a great deal of time on the character that God requires for leadership. And I want you to see it. I want you to start researching it. I want you to start putting this litmus test against those that would be vying for any kind of office. These are things that the Lord would have you and I as believers to take a look at and make some kind of impression on us before we go pull a lever in a voting booth. So there are characteristics and characters that the Lord requires for leadership. Something scary is really happening in our land. We got some scary things that's going on. We're being asked to lay aside character when it comes to leadership. We're asked to lay that aside and just go on the skills and abilities that people seem to have. That we need to put people into positions of influence and in power that have on ability, that character really doesn't matter in any of these things. And I say to that, how foolish can you get? Because God has much to say about the character of individuals, and especially those that are in leadership. Character makes all the difference when it comes to leadership, whether it be national leadership or local leadership or even in the church leadership with things. It makes all the difference. What you're saying when you overlook character in this matter, what you're really saying when you're choosing ability over character is that you want to overlook God. You want to go with ability, self, man, over what God wants. That's what you're saying when you put character out of the discussion. When you move character out of it, what you're really doing is moving God out of it. You want to move God out of the decision. And that's the initial phase with all of this. You want to move God out so you can do what you want to do and what a man thinks is right. And when you do what a man thinks is right, there's an end to that. And the end thereof are the ways of death, according to the Scripture. God's first look is at a man's character. That's the way that God looks at each and every one of us. That's when He looks for a leader, He looks for certain characters in that individual to be a leader. That's His litmus test, and it ought to be our litmus test as well. If character isn't important, then God's not important in the process. In other words, we can handle all this by ourselves. We have the skill to get this done. We have the ability to get all this done. And let's just go do it. How many of you, when you need somebody digging around in your innards, how many of you want a skilled surgeon digging around in your innards? Not a one of us that doesn't want somebody skilled doing that, right? Well, let me ask you this. You get a skilled surgeon that's going to come dig around in your insides. Do you want him to wash his hands before or after? Which one would be more important to you? Absolutely. You want him to scrub his hands before he puts them on you in your innards, right? It doesn't matter how skilled he is, if he puts unscrubbed hands in your innards, there's contamination that's going to take place. And that contamination can kill you just as quick as a bad slice or a bad move by that skilled surgeon. You want a surgeon with scrubbed hands and with the skill on top of that to be able to handle the situation that you have with you. The Bible gives leadership characteristics, and it gives them for kings and princes, and it gives them for governors and authorities. And as far as I can tell, God hasn't changed what He wants. The first leader characteristic that God looks for in all of that is godliness. He's looking for godliness for a leader. Now, I know this is going to be hard when you're looking at the people we're looking at. But it doesn't mean that we just ignore what God says about it. God says we need to be looking at godliness for those that are leading us, okay? Now, I'm talking about in government. I'm not talking about in the church. I mean, we have a hard enough time doing it in church, don't we? Finding godliness and for people that are leading here. But, you know, God doesn't move His standards down just because it seems like the pool is pretty pathetic. He still has characteristics and things that He wants people to look for. And the first of those is godliness. Go back to Psalms for just a moment. Look at Psalm 148, almost to the end of the Psalms. Psalm 148, looking at verse 11. kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Leaders over all the earth are to praise the Lord. Now, so when we're talking about a litmus test for leadership, when we're talking about a litmus test for our voting guide, for us to figure out who we're going to promote or who we're going to vote for, one of the first things that we need to look for are those candidates that are praising the Lord. Now, I said already, this might be a hard task to find anybody that's moving in that direction, but this is still the requirement that the Lord lays out for us, okay? It doesn't matter if it's hard or not. He says this is the first quality that you look for. You look for godliness in this. Leaders over all the earth who are to praise God. Our founders understood what few Americans do in the separation of church and state. We don't have time to get into all of that. But our founders understand what very few in this world do understand. And what that boils down to is simply this, that ungodly men or women are unfit for leadership. And that was the premise with separation of powers in that. That there are qualities that leaders must have. And if you are ungodly, then you're unfit for leadership. Look at Proverbs chapter 16 for just a moment, if you will. Proverbs chapter 16. You may not have time to turn to everything that I'm turning to this morning, but if you'll grab a piece of paper and pull that out and write these down for later, it'll help you. Proverbs 16 and verse 12. It says, "It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness." Ungodly folks are unfit to sit on the throne. They are unfit to sit on the throne of righteousness, you see. There is a character that must be taken into account when we are talking about leadership of any kind. Character doesn't matter. Well, sure it matters. For character not to matter, you have to make God's word be untrue. So we have to look at the character of individuals that are vying for leadership. That's the only way that we can cut all of that there. The second thing that God requires in a leader is wisdom. Wisdom is required for leaders. That's what God's looking for, and that's what He asks us to look for as well. Proverbs chapter 8. We've got a lot of Proverbs here today. Proverbs is good to help you with that. Proverbs chapter 8, looking at verse 12. This is wisdom speaking. Wisdom says in verse 12, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." Now that's wisdom that's talking there. And it's talking about its role. It's far better for a leader to be wise than it is for a leader to be intelligent. It's far better for a leader to be wise than it is for a leader to be gifted. Far better for a leader to be wise than it is for a leader to be smart. There's a difference in all of those things. King Solomon, who was coming to the throne of the kingdom and following after his father. Let me go back to 2 Chronicles for just a moment. 2 Chronicles. And read the account here. This is him asking the Lord. He's about to take over Israel, and he has something that he wants to talk to the Lord about. And it says in verse 7, "In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established. For thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? In other words, the idea there is, I can't do this unless I have wisdom, and that wisdom has to come from you. I need you to grant me wisdom so that I can lead these people in the way that they need to be led. And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but has asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, and that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. He's granting him that. He's going to grant him that which he has asked for, but in addition to that, he's going to get all the riches and everything else that were in there as well. I wonder how many of us, if we were given an audience with the king and said, he said, go ahead and ask me anything you want to ask me, would be asking him to give us wisdom. Well, Solomon did. He understood that this was a very vital thing in leadership. He's about to take over a nation. And he understood that if he was going to do a good job, with all this weight that was on his shoulders, he was going to need something more than he needed a pot full of gold. He needed wisdom, and that wisdom needed to come from a source outside of himself. And so that's what he asked for at this point. God granted him what he asked for, and then also along with that, just rewarded him and blessed him richly with the things that he did not ask for. Listen, when the dark hour of trouble comes, and I'm talking about in leadership now, and friend, you can bring this down to the family unit. When you're talking about leadership in your own home, when you're talking about leadership in a church, when you're talking about leadership in an occupation, when you're talking about leadership in a nation, when the dark hour of trouble and hard decision come, where is the person? Where are you going to get your answers? The person that I'm voting for or about to vote for, when it comes to that crisis situation, and it always comes, when the hard time for decisions come, where are they going to get the answers to the questions that they're asking? Where are they going to get it? Who are they going to? What is the source of the answers for the crisis that will face this individual that I'm about to vote for? These are questions that you're going to have to ask. These are things that you need to search out, that you need to be looking for. The person I'm voting for, where are they coming from? Who are they going to ask whenever they don't know what to do? Where are they going to go when the dark hour of trouble comes? What people, what sources are going to be the information that will guide them? What principles are there in this individual's life that is going to guide them through the hard decisions? Harry Truman said this. He said, I wonder how far Moses would have gone in Egypt if he had taken a pole. He went on and said, I wonder what Jesus would have preached if he had taken a pole in Israel. Where would the Reformation have gone if Martin Luther had taken a pole? It is not the pole or public opinion that counts. It's right and wrong in leadership. Men with honesty and fortitude and a belief in right that makes the ethics of the world. One of our former presidents. I think he got that part right. Leadership, qualities of leadership that we need for good leaders. The first quality is godliness. The second quality is wisdom. Godliness and wisdom. Man, when you go down this path right here, this starts to open up and makes you look at more than what's in the headlines. Makes you look at more than what somebody said on a voting guide. It makes you take a look deeper at what's going on in our nation. The third thing to look for in leadership is honesty. Now we're done. Honesty. Now, like I said, it's going to be hard to find somebody that meets God's qualities, that meets God's qualifications. But that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to line it up and look, because you're going to have to decide some way, somehow, on somebody. Right? You're going to have to decide on somebody, so you better have the right criteria that you're applying across the board with all of this. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. Honesty. 17. Looking at verse 7. Proverbs 17:7. Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Remember what I talked about when we're looking for leadership? We're talking about kings and princes and governments and authorities. And these are principles that are laid out that God lays out for us. And he says right here, excellent speech becometh not a fool. Fools don't speak well. He says, much less do lying lips a prince. A prince shouldn't be lying, in other words. One that's in authority, one that is in leadership, should not be a liar. Should not stretch the truth. Shouldn't give half-truths. Shouldn't give just part of the story that makes them look right. This is what it's saying right here, that those that are in authority and those in a leadership, one of the qualities that you want is folks that are honest. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, looking at verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. There's a principle for you right there in leadership, that truth will uphold the throne, that truth is the undergirding of a nation. The undergirding of leadership in a nation has to be on honesty. Leaders and lying, don't go together as far as Scripture is concerned. A man who lies has a basic character flaw. It's a flaw. It's a problem when there's someone that continually lies. If you can't trust a man for truth, you can't trust him for nothing. A little girl asked her mama one time, she says, do all fairy tales begin with once upon a time? And the mama said, well, no, sonny, hun, sometimes they start out, if I'm elected. Proverbs 17, verse 7, excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Abraham Lincoln said you can fool all the people some of the time. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. A man who won't tell the truth is unfit to lead. That's the bottom line. That's what he says. A person that's unfit, that won't tell the truth, is unfit to lead in anything. John chapter 8. Let me flip over into the New Testament for just a minute. John chapter 8. Look at verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. Every liar acts like his master, the devil. Now, God trades in truth, but the devil traffics in lies. And you'll know who someone is serving by what comes out of their mouth in this honesty area right here. So this is a characteristic that the Lord wants us to look for as we are looking for those who would lead us on a national level. What else do we look for as a characteristic? A characteristic of that individual. We're talking about godliness. We're talking about wisdom. We're talking about honesty. And Scripture tells us that a man needs to have discrimination. Now, all of a sudden, some of you looking at me like I don't know nothing. All right? And I'm not talking about, when I'm saying discrimination here, I'm obviously not talking about being partial to one's race over another or any of that sort of thing. But a leader has to be able to discriminate between good and bad, has to be able to discriminate between wise and unwise. He has to have the ability to discriminate, to discern between certain things, or he cannot lead. Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. Look at verse 4. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. What it's talking about with silver there is you got to skim off the crud. You skim off the crud and you get pure silver. In the same way, those that are in positions of leadership have to skim off the crud that's around them. You skim off the wicked crud that's around, and it establishes your throne in righteousness. This is a principle that he's talking about. You have to be discriminating. You have to understand good and evil, right and wrong. Have to know the difference between those and then put people around you that are going to move things in that same direction. You can't keep the crud and expect things to go well. You got to skim the dross off. You got to skim the crud off so that it doesn't continue to drag down the nation. Why would you? Who you surround yourself can be an indictment on you. Huh? Who you surround yourself with can be an indictment on you. You can't surround yourself with wicked people and stay separate from them. It's going to get on you. It's going to reflect on you. Now, this is a principle that goes all over the place. It goes down into every relationship that we can possibly have. This is not only in leadership, but this is everything. The company that you keep is going to tell about what you think about certain things. It was a sad day in America whenever moral things began to go spiraling downward. A sad day in America when folks came out of closets and went into the cabinet of the United States of America. That was a sad day. We're talking about wickedness that came out and folks established it around the throne. Folks, that one is going to be tough to recover from. We're going to have a hard time recovering whenever we take morals into the cesspool and bring it around the leadership in such a way that this becomes a norm of some kind. A wise king will purge out wicked advisors. A wise king will purge out wicked associations. That's what that leader is called to do. Proverbs chapter 29, look at verse 12. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. You surround yourself with people that are lying and telling you these things and coming from 180 degrees off, and friend, it will affect you and turn things 180 degrees. It's going to turn things in a wrong or a bad direction. What kind of leader is a man? See who he surrounds himself with. Who he puts around him will tell you what kind of leader that individual is or what kind of leader that individual will be. Take a look at the cast of characters. If the cast of characters are good and godly, if the cast of characters are wise, if the cast of characters that he has around him are discriminating individuals, if that cast of characters he has around him know the difference between good and evil, then friend, you might be on to something there. You might be on to a candidate with that. But friend, if they're going the opposite direction, that'll tell you much about the individual that has them with him. Wicked men need wicked people around them. That's what they need. Because you can't do wicked things when people around you who are not wicked are against you. You got to have wicked people if you're a wicked person to advance your wicked agenda. So look at the people that surround the people that you're looking at. Okay? So characteristics, godliness, wisdom, honesty, discriminating. Another characteristic that an individual in leadership that God looks for is protective. They need to be protective individuals. Leaders are to protect the weak and to protect those who cannot protect themselves. That's part of what government's function is, and leaders understand that. That we have to be protective as leaders. Protective over the weak. Protective over those that cannot defend. Go to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31, looking at verse 8. This is a prophecy that was taught to a king by his mama, telling him how to do things and do them properly. Verse 8, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. In other words, we're looking for people that will speak for those who can't speak for themselves. A leader that God's looking for to put into positions of leadership, or somebody that speak for those that can't speak for themselves, that speak for those that are about to be destroyed, speaking for that. The king's to be a defender. The king is supposed to be a protector. I was in Lynchburg many moons ago, and as a school project one day, we went to went out to a clinic that was doing some work with abortion services. And as a group, we began to go out there, and we talked with individuals that were coming and going at this particular clinic there. And one of the gay ladies there engaged the group, and she came up and she said, "You don't know what it's like to have an unwanted pregnancy." And then she said, "Stop putting your laws on my body. You don't know what it's like to have an unwanted pregnancy, and stop putting your laws on my body." One of the guys that was standing by said, "So somebody or something that causes you trouble, you just eliminate them? Something or somebody that's causing you trouble, you just eliminate. That's your answer? That's your solution to the problem that you have there?" She just basically didn't say anything or to affirm or deny what he had said. So he continued on. And so he said, "Well, you're troubling me now." And the implication being, why don't I just eliminate you? You're causing me trouble now with what you just said. Well, that didn't go over well. But here's the deal. If I reach down here and grab Wes by the throat, right here in the middle of everything, and I put two hands on his neck and start to throttle him right here and now, guess what's going to happen? Well, the first thing is, he's probably not going to let me. For a second or two, he might go along because I'm his authority. He might go along with it for a couple of seconds there, but as I begin to get more firm with it, he's going to pitch the harness off. And what he's going to try to do is get loose. And he's going to kick. And at some point, he might just have to get real violent in order to get me loose. And if it continues on for any length of time as I'm standing there throttling him, and if I start to get the better of him right there, there's going to be some folks in here that are going to stand up and come over there and think, "What in the world are you doing?" and get a hold of me and start ripping us apart to preserve his life, you see. Now, there's a difference when we're talking about people that can stand up for themselves and people that can't stand up for themselves. To protect those that can protect themselves and protecting people that can't. A leader has to be the voice for those that can't. God, that's what God says. He says that a leader is one that has to be able to stand in the gap for those that can't open their mouth, for those that have no means or resources to take care of themselves, those that that would be harmed. We're not to harm them with that. And that's a leader's responsibility to make sure that that takes place. Those that can't run, those that can't hide. What's an unborn child going to do? What's an unborn child going to do? Where are they going to run to? Where are they going to hide? How are they going to get away? A leader's job is to speak for them. Leader's job is to take care of those that can't run and can't hide. To speak for those that don't have a voice for themselves. Proverbs 31 and 8, "Open thy mouth for the dumb, in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction." That's pretty clear to me. It's pretty plain to me what he's talking about, this quality in a leader. Leaders are supposed to speak up for those that are targeted for destruction. Psalm 94 goes right along with that. Psalm 94, looking down verse 20. "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law?" Let's get the import of what is being said right here. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. Just because something's legal don't make it right. And what he's saying with these qualities of a leader is that a leader needs to understand, a leader that God would ordain, that God would be looking for, is a leader that would understand that every law that we have on the books is not right. That we still need to work for making sure that the ones that don't have a voice get a voice, and that I'm that voice for them. As a leader, I'm to speak up for them. Just because it's legal does not make it right. I mean, a king has to uphold the law of the land, right? Huh? Really? Huh? Well, that's what we say. We say, you know, it's on the books. It's a law. You got to do this. You got to do that. According to what God just said right there, he said no. He said, just because it's a law don't make it right. We've got to be careful with how we go about that. The Supreme Court justices decree, Supreme Court, not the people of this country, but the Supreme Court decreed that unborn babies were expendable. Well, that's that, because it's the law of the land. Well, that's just the way it's going to have to be. Well, that's just all there is to that story. Let's move on to the next one. Just because it's law don't make it right. Supreme Court justices decreed that sodomite unions were A-okay. Just because it's legal don't make it right. You got 9 people that make decisions for a nation. 5 made decisions for a nation. 5 people have made these decisions for a nation. Just because we got a law don't mean that it's right. When God's looking for leaders, he's looking for leaders that understand the differences, that understand what's right and what's wrong, to understand what's moral and what's immoral. That's what God's looking for in leadership. What they've done is frame mischief by a law. That's what Scripture just said. They framed mischief by a law. And that's an abomination. That's an abomination to God. Everything that's legal is not right. Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 2. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O King Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong. Do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow. Neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if you do this thing, indeed, then shall there enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. I swear by myself, the Lord says. If you allow these things to come in and this innocent blood to be shed, I swear by myself that this house will become a desolation. King, you don't protect the innocent ones. Leader, you don't protect the innocent ones. I swear by myself that this house will become a desolation, is what the Lord says. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. Wicked people make wicked law. Nothing can be politically right that is morally wrong. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establish a city by iniquity. Here's the long and the short of this characteristic right here. This character that the Lord's looking for. This one that the Lord says in leadership should be speaking for those who cannot speak. Standing up for right when right isn't right. When right seems to be wrong and we stand with the right. This individual that stands up in that way. Here's how I bring that down to my voter guide. This is how I bring that down to shoe leather. I'm not going to vote for any man. I'm not going to vote for any woman who will not stand up for the unborn. I won't. Not now, not ever. I'll never cast a vote for a leader who will not stand up for the unborn. Those are characteristics that God requires of a leader. So we've got characteristics. Second thing that I want us to look at, there's a choice that God respects. There's a choice that God respects. Hosea. Let me see if I can find that. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 4. They've set up kings, but not by me, the Lord says. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. We can choose against what God desires. We can make choices for leadership against what God desires. He'll let us make stupid choices. He'll let us make stupid decisions. That's part of Him giving us a mind and a will and a propensity and an ability to love or hate Him. He will give us the choice to make bad decisions. He'll let us make stupid choices. That's how we get what we deserve. When we've made enough stupid choices, enough dumb decisions, God gives us what we deserve as a nation. Wicked rulers are God's reward to wicked people. That's the long and the short of that. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Look at verse 18. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we'll have a king over us. You get the context now? Israel is a nation, a theocracy, God at its head. And then the people said, we don't want that no more. We want a king like everybody else has got. Give us a king. Give us a king or give us death. It was the same thing. All right? And so they rose up on their hind legs and told the prophet Samuel, we got to have a king. We want a king. We want one. And what he say? You're going to cry out in that day because of the king which you have chosen you. And the Lord's not going to hear you. You're going down a path and you're going to go down this road right here. And when you get down here so far, you're going to figure out that this is a mistake. And the Lord's not going to be listening. Because you have made dumb choice after stupid choice with all of this. Nevertheless, the people said, refused the voice of Samuel and said, no, we want that king that we might be like all the nations and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. He turned around and said, Lord, you heard it. You heard it from their own mouth. God will let you make decisions. He lets you make choices. Even if they're stupid, we don't care what God wants. We don't care how God wants us to act. We don't care who God wants us to choose. And God says, fine. Suit yourself. There are choices that God respects, and there are certain choices that He knows how they're going to end up, but He respects the choices that we make. When wicked people make bad choices, then wicked government is what they get, and that's what they deserve. Third thing, third principle, third idea that I need you to think of as you're talking about picking someone for leadership. There are consequences when we choose wrong. You've got to remember that when we choose wrong, when we get it wrong, there are going to be consequences for that bad choice. If we don't uphold those characters, if we don't uphold what God wants, there's going to be a consequence to that, and it'll be a national consequence. And may the Holy Spirit of God lay that to our hearts, that we quit picking the way we've been picking, that we quit going the direction we've been going, and that we start looking at things the way God looks at things instead. And if we don't start doing that, there are going to be choices that are made, and wicked people will make wicked decisions, and wicked people will get into power, and there will be consequences as a result of the wickedness that we put into office. Proverbs 29. Verse 2, where we started. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Things are not going to magically get better when we continue to choose poorly. It's not just going to get better if we continue to make poor choices about leadership. Who is at the helm is vital to America. It is vital to America. You say, I'm not sure I can find somebody that meets one of these criteria. Well, then you better dig, because it's your responsibility. It's your responsibility to dig around in there and look at what these characteristics and what these criteria are. Look for yourself. Don't let somebody else feed you junk. Look for yourself. Determine between you and God what's the right thing in the right place to put a check mark, to put an X when it comes your time to put an X on a ballot. How far can we descend at the present rate? How low can we go? Oh, that America would awaken. Oh, that America would repent. Oh, that America would turn around from the course that we have chosen, from the path that we have decided to go down. Oh, that God would shake this country. Oh, that God's people would shake this country and quit being the silent majority. There's a bunch of us. There's a whole bunch of us. We need to start making better decisions. As we go, so will this country go. I pray that we'd open God's Word, and that we'd seek qualified leaders, that we wouldn't overlook character. That we wouldn't let the right things to be done be the last thing that's on our list. That the right things would be the first thing on our list. That we'd hold up the right things in the right order. That we might pick the right people in the right way. And the fourth thing that I pray the Holy Spirit of God would drive into our hearts this morning is this, that God reserves the right of control. Isaiah chapter 40. Look in verse 23. Verse 22. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. It's talking about the Lord. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. All kings will answer to the King of Kings. And that's what that's saying. He will let you make stupid choices, and stupid choices can move down the line. And there's a better way to go about that. God promises us all kinds of wonderful things if we make the right choices. But in the end, we have to understand. We have to understand this, that God reserves the right of control. Psalm 29, I'm almost done. Hang with me. Psalm 29, looking at verse 10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord sitteth king forever. When we will not allow God to rule, He'll overrule. Psalm 33. Look at verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Corrie ten Boom, persecuted during all the business with Nazi Germany. One of the books that I read about her life, there was a simple statement that she made in one of them, and I thought it was profound. She said this, "There's no panic in heaven, only plans. There's no panic in heaven. There are plans. God has a plan. And everything is going to move along according to His plan. No man is going to prevent Jesus from sitting on His throne in Jerusalem. He's going to be sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, ruling the entirety of this world. That is going to happen. That plan is set. That plan will be made. That plan will come to fruition." All right? There is no panic in the heavenlies. Presidents will not stand up to God. Supreme Court justices will not arrest Jesus for contempt of court. No man is going to thwart the plans of God. As Pharaoh could not stop the exodus from Egypt, a president cannot stop the Lord from visiting His people here. So from what I've just said, you might be wondering whether I'm an optimist or a pessimist about all of this. Are you optimistic, Brett, or are you pessimistic about what we're facing here? My answer's simple. I'm neither. I'm a Bible believer. And I'm going to just stick with the Bible and what it says. I'm neither an optimist or a pessimist. The Trinity has never had to call an emergency session. With Jesus as a king, I have a hope of a future that is steadfast and it is sure. So I'm not worried about any of those types of things. What is incumbent upon me is to make the right decisions now. To make the right decisions as I move along this continuum. And that's exactly what He calls you to do as well. To make sure that you're blameless. To make sure that you're harmless in this process. That you don't do according to your own flesh and according to your own desires, but that you hold things up to the very light of the Word of God, and you follow the process as He would have you to lead it. What should we do then? Number one, pray for revival. We have moved from that. We are carried around about with things. We need to get back to concerted prayer for revival. We need to have a unity in this area, a unity on this one subject, that we need to be praying for revival in our country. Secondly, we need to prepare for suffering. We need to prepare for survival. And I'm not talking about, you know, building a bunker here. I'm talking about a good and godly way of preparing for suffering. One of the ways that we need to do that is we need to build character in our kids. We need to pick up character, talk about character, cultivate character in us as a group. We need to cultivate character in our children. If we cultivate character in our children, it will prepare them for the suffering may be coming. Listen to me. Our kids aren't going to have it like we had it. No matter how anything goes, our kids aren't going to have it like we had it. It's a different day. It's a different way that is taking place here now. We need to prepare them for this different way and this different place. And the way that we prepare our children for that is to prepare them in their character. You prepare them in their character, you prepare them doctrinally, and they will be ready to stand against anything that can be thrown at them. And the third thing that we need to do is get ready for His arrival. Because, friend, He's coming back. He's coming again. And today could be the day that He arrives. An old seminary professor visiting in a foreign land, and he heard while he was there in this foreign land, true story, He tells the story of a younger time. He says, young man in this foreign country. He said that it was a king's ship, and he said the word on the street was that the king was going to be passing by. And said people were making plans to get out along the route so that they could be there for the king to pass by in his entourage. He said he had never seen no king before. And so he decided that he'd get out there and see this king as he came by. He went out to the road, got up to the curb, made sure that there was nobody that could get in front of him. He got a front row seat and got ready. Stood there. Folks gathered all around him. He jostled for position to make sure that nobody got in front so he could see this king as this king came down the road. Word began to travel. He's coming. Everybody leaned in into the road, craning their neck to see this king come down the road. As they came, he said it was a nice fancy automobile with the top down. He said as they drove by, he looked at the king, and the man was wearing a nice suit, or appeared to be. At the speed that they were traveling, he couldn't tell much. He said, but he was dressed in a suit and a tie. He said he never smiled, he never looked left or right, and he just passed right on by. He said, I was expecting something special. I was expecting something wonderful. But he was just a man. He was just a man wearing a suit with a tie. A man that he figured that put on his pants the same way he did that morning. Wore trousers and put them on. Just a man. People standing by, knowing that he was a foreigner, asked him how that was for him. And he said, well, I didn't see nothing special about all of that. One of them that was standing by said, well, there's a reason for that. Because he wasn't your king. Friend, I'm waiting on my king. I'm waiting on my king to come back. I'm waiting for my king to come and straighten everything out. My king has made plans. My king has included me in those plans. My king is taking care of things when I don't even think he's taking care of things. But I tell you this, of a surety, of a certainty, my king's coming. My king's coming back. I know where he's coming to. I know the path that he's going to take. I know what's going to take. He's given me all of that information. He's going to come in like manner as we have seen him go. He's coming. And he's coming back, and he's my king. And I say this today, if you feel like I've been pessimistic, I say this to you with all optimism today. Friend, if you know my king, if you know my king, you're going to reign with him one day. We'll reign with him in that day. But friend, if you've neglected this king, he's somebody else's king, then, friend, you will rue the day that he arrives. I say to you now, be prepared. Get ready. The king is coming. And understand that he has a process that he wants us to work while he's on his way. I've given you part of that process today. I've given you some things to look at, to pray over, to consider when you're looking at how you ought to be voting in this day. I'm not promoting a Republican, and I'm not promoting any Democrat. I'm promoting no one here this morning. I'm promoting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I say to us as children of that King that we ought to do this process His way rather than our way. May God bless you as you go through and talk to Him about what His choice would be for you to make during this upcoming season. Amen? You don't know him? Boy, today wouldn't be too soon, would it? I invite you. I invite you to come to know this King of mine. He's wonderful and gracious, and he's mighty to save. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you are something else. And I praise you for that. I thank you, Lord, for, Lord, the way that you lay out principles, and then, God, how we can so easily see what you've been trying to tell us all along. We see it being played out around us today. God, whenever people take your principles for granted, Lord, we see how it turns out. God, help us to quit doing the same old things in the same old way and expecting something different to come of it. God, help us to get back to the principles that you founded, that you grew, that you burrowed down into our souls. God, you put there as you created us. God, help us to understand why we're here, what we're supposed to be doing. God, you didn't make it hard. You just told us that all we had to do was be pleasing unto you. It's not that hard. We just make it hard. Help us, Father, to get I out of the picture. Get me and my gone. Help us to get rid of self and self-interest. God, help us to surrender to all that you. Lord, this morning there may be some here that don't even know you. You're somebody else's king this morning. I pray, dear God, that you'd drive by that heart real slow. God, that you just drive real slow by those hearts this morning. And that, God, you'd turn your gaze and turn your face to look them full into their face and let them see your wonderful face. Go real slow through here this morning, Father. Go real slow through this church today. Speak real clear. Real clear to everyone. Speak clear to those that know you. Oh, God, be a trumpet blast to those that don't. I pray that you'd call every one of us, Lord, to your side. Call us alongside of you, God, to serve with you, to yoke up with you. Lord, to plow like there's no tomorrow. God, put us in the yoke. Use us. Speak to those that are outside the household of faith. Draw them. Bring them. Teach them. Show them. Show them the prints of the nails. Show them the completed work. That work you completed while we were still yet sinning. While we were still running. Show us what you did. And then take us from there to where you want us to be. Oh, dear God, please just have your way. We need you. Our country needs you. Our church needs you. Our families need you desperately. Show yourself. Help us, for we pray it in Jesus' name.